If you've been with us over the last few weeks or you've been watching online, you'll know, as Chris has mentioned, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking specifically at the armour of God over these last few weeks, and John's been taking us through that. And we're going to continue with that this morning, looking at the next part in the armour. Or actually, we're jumping ahead one part. We're looking at the sword of the Spirit. So if you've got your Bible with you, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just remind us of what the Word of God says on this subject. Ephesians 6, and we're going to start at verse 10. I'm going to read down to verse 17. It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his Word. This morning, I want you to picture yourself as a Roman soldier, and you're on the battleground. You've got your belt fastened, and to your belt is hanging your breastplate, which is protecting all your vital organs. You've got your shoes on your feet that are keeping you steady on the ground that you're on. You've got your shield, and you're wearing your helmet. You look across the field, and you can see the enemy lined up at the other side. And the archers are at the front row. And they begin their assault. And arrow after arrow comes flying towards you. You're well protected. Most of them will hit off your shield that you're holding up to protect you. Some that get through the gaps might bounce off your helmet. Some might bounce off your breastplate. But then suddenly the arrows stop and the archers dissipate, and to the front of the forward line of the enemy comes the infantry, and they suddenly charge across the field towards you. At some point in the Christian battle, the war is going to get up close and personal. And when it does that, you're going to have a weapon in order to fight back. And our objective, reminder, as we're reminded, reading there in Ephesians there, is just to stand and to stand firm. Remember, if we're in Christ's army, we are already on the victory side. There is no new ground for us to take. But the devil, he wants you to lose ground. He wants you to be pushed back. He wants you to become an ineffective Christian. And therefore, we need to be fully equipped with the whole armour of God in order that we can stand against his schemes. And when the battle does get up close and personal to each one of us, God has given us a weapon in that armour. And that is the Word of God. The word for sword used in Ephesians chapter 6 is Machaira. And that's quite a specific sword. Sometimes when you see a sword, you'll think of a big broadsword, or maybe if you're Scottish, you think of a big claymore. It wasn't like that. That's not what Paul is referring to here. He's referring to a small sword, one that's maybe 12 to 18 inches long. We would maybe call it a dagger in Scotland. It was a sword that Peter used, if you remember, when they came to arrest Jesus. He drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest That was the type of sword he was used. It's a small sword used for close range combat. And it goes on to tell us exactly what that sword is for us. It is the Word of God. That's our chief offensive weapon in our armour that we have to use in order to stand and stand firm. And when I was thinking about this for today, I was thinking, if this is our weapon, what would I want our weapon to be? What would I need it to be in order for me to use it and to be relied on it and to help me stand firm? And I just wanted to share three things that I believe help us in the use of God's Word as our sword of the Spirit. And the first thing is, it is reliable. It is completely reliable. When I was a kid, I had a small plastic sword from a famous cartoon back in the day called Thundercats. Some of you who are of a certain generation might remember it. It was in colour, so some of you that are a bit older will probably not know what I'm talking about. And it wasn't CGI, so the younger ones might not know anything about Thundercats. But the main character had a sword called the Sword of Omen, and I had one as a kid. But it was one of those swords that was collapsible. So when you hit it against anything, it just kind of collapsed into itself, and then you could press a wee button, and it could spring back out again. It wasn't very reliable. I used it many times on my enemy at the time, my big sister. Not once did it work. Every time I tried to plunge it into a lung, it would just collapse back in itself. She's still alive. But it's not very reliable, is it? As a good as a weapon. Or imagine if you had a sword that was all crooked and bent, and you were trying to thrust that way, but the point of it was going that way. So when you're thrusting, you're catching the guy next to you instead of the guy that you're trying to defeat. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is reliable. And it is reliable, firstly, because it's true. It is absolutely true. And it says that. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, present yourself to God as an approved worker, not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Jesus himself, when he was praying the high priestly prayer in John 17, says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the psalmist says, the word of the Lord is pure. Do you know the Bible has been proven more historically and archaeology accurate than any other ancient book that we have? And it's been subject to the minutest scientific textual analysis time and time again, and every time it's proven to be authentic. Did you know the Bible has never been proven to be wrong in any way, shape or form? You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you find some awkward names of kings or chiefs in certain courts that you can hardly pronounce, or sometimes you'll read the names of places that seem really obscure and far off and you think, what on earth are they there for? I think one of the reasons they're there is because God put them there to prove that his word is true. And time again, that's proven to be the case. In Exodus 14, you'll read that Pharaoh chased Moses and the Israelites out from Egypt with 600 chariots. They used to say, nowhere in Egypt can we find anywhere that could house 600 chariots. And then in 1997, an archaeologist followed what the Bible said, where the main residence of Pharaoh was at the time, and began excavating. And he found that city called Ramesses II. And you know one of the first things he found? A stable big enough for 600 chariots. Proving the Bible to be true and reliable. And that still happens today. In 2 Kings 23, you read of a man called Nathan Melech. Maybe some of you don't even know who that is. He was an official in the court of King Josiah. And only a few months ago, they found a seal from King Josiah. And do you know which name was on that seal? Nathan Melech. And that only happened a few months ago. Again, corroborating what the Bible teaches. And even the most important part of the Bible for us as Christians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, still stands as one of the best attested facts of human history. There was a man called Simon Greenleaf. He was a lawyer, and he's the founding principal of Harvard Law University in America. And he was an atheist. And he set out to prove the resurrection was false. And when he's finished with his investigation, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, because he says the evidence is overwhelming that the resurrection of Christ is true and absolute. Where else in our world do we find truth like the truth that's contained within the Bible? You don't find it at the dispatch box in Parliament or up in Holyrood. You don't find it in the papers, and you don't find it in the news. Even over the last few months, there's been so many retractions printed about what's been put in the news and in the public domain. You have to go search for them, because they keep them very well hidden. You don't even find it in our society, because everybody's desperate to tell you what their truth is. And when somebody says, that's my truth, that's just another name for a lie. But yet, we find truth and absolute truth contained within the Word of God. And that makes it reliable. But you know, it's not only reliable just because it's true. It's reliable because of who wrote it. This isn't a book written by man. It is a book written by the Spirit of God. And the Bible itself confirms that. All Scripture is God-breathed, Paul writes to Timothy. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, says it wasn't just men writing down what they thought. These men were carried along and inspired by the Holy Spirit in terms of what to write and what to record. And actually, if you take a step back, and you look at the big picture, you can see that this book is not of human origins. It's not just a book. It's 66 books. It's a whole library of books written over a period of 1,500 years, 40 different writers, written in 3 different languages and 3 different continents. And yet, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, it tells just one story about one person whose name is Jesus. Could you imagine writing a book today, and then 100 years from now, someone in Africa writing a book, and then 100 years from them, someone in Asia writing a book, and then someone brought all 3 books together? What's the odds of those 3 books making sense as one complete story? Slim to none. But yet here's 66 books written over 1,500 years, 40 different writers, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, and yet provides one cohesive story. And even within that, when you drill down, there's 63,779 cross-references across these 66 books, linking parts of the Old Testament to parts of the New Testament, and parts of the New Testament back to the Old Testament, and vice versa. You could explore every cross-reference, just one per day, and it would take you 174 years just to get through them all. Most of us won't live that long. A wiser man once said, there are so many ways that you could navigate through the Bible that every time you pick it up, you could find out something new. He went on to say, it's almost like this book is alive. And we know that it is. It's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But if you want real proof, if that wasn't enough, that this was inspired by God, within its pages in the Old Testament, there are 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Everything from his birth, where he would be born, his life, where he would be brought up, the type of life he would live, how he would be rejected, his death, even the type of death he would die by crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented, and that he would rise again. Over 300 of them. And all of them were fulfilled in the person of the Jesus Christ. For one person just to fulfill one prophecy, it's 1 in 10 to the power of 157. That pretty much means it's impossible. But Jesus Christ fulfilled 300 prophecies, more than 300 prophecies, that he was made about him in this book. That for me clearly points that this book is beyond human creation. No writer of our time could create anything as complex and as wonderful as this book. Only God could do something like this. And if this is God's word, then it makes it essential for you and for me. If we want to understand more about God, if we want to know more about his character, if we want to know more about our life and his purpose for our life, if we want to be closer to him, if we want to experience more of him in our lives, if we want to avail ourselves more of this reliable weapon, the Word of God, then we need to get into it. And it's vital. The Bible tells us that it's vital. It's vital for our survival. You remember Jesus when he's being tempted, and we'll look at it a little bit later. In Matthew 4, he quotes Deuteronomy, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If we want to live, we need this book. It guides us. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It teaches us what direction we should go in. It helps keep us right with God. He goes on to say, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And it blesses us. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And just as Chris was sharing honestly and openly this morning, every situation in our life is covered by this book. Used to go to the schools with the Gideons, and some of you will remember getting these when you were at school, the wee red testament. And one of the things I used to love sharing with the kids was right at the front of this book, there's a little section that says where to find help when. And every possible event, emotion, situation that you could find yourself in day-to-day life, you can find help and guidance, encouragement, strength and support in this book. If you're feeling grief or sorrow, there's comfort. If you're anxious or fearful, there's peace. If you're lost, there's direction. If you're feeling lonely, there's belonging. If you're feeling despair, there is hope. This book, this weapon is reliable because it's true and because it was written by God himself. But you know, no matter how reliable the weapon is, if you don't practice, it won't make any difference to you. You imagine we all joined the Cumbernauld Fencing Club, as if there was such a thing. You know, when we bought ourselves the best of gear, I do that when I get into a sport, I'll look the part, but I don't actually play the part very well. But you got yourself the best of gear, and I don't know what you call the swords in fencing, but let's call them swords. They're not really called swords. But let's say you got the best sword you could. You're not going to become a success overnight, are you? Just because you've got the best equipment. You're still going to have to practice to get good at it. And it is the same with the Bible. Colossians 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." It is reliable, but we still need to read it. It's reliable, but we need to read it. Robin was asking me on Tuesday how I was getting on preparing, and I was moaning at him. I was saying, oh, I've just had, you know, one of the couple of weeks, but it was my mum's 80th birthday, it was Emma's 13th birthday. I was helping one of my mates move some stuff so he could do some decorating in the house. There's a couple of guys off at work, so I'm having to pick up the slack for them. Blah, 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 moan, 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 woe is me. But you know something, see, during all that time, I still managed to find time to watch my favourite TV programmes. You know, I still found time to scroll through social media and to see who my team wasn't signing or was signing. You know, or a wee bit of TikTok watching, as we do, seeing John posting 15 videos. Sorry, John. You know, I still found time for that during all that busyness. And if I can find time for stuff like that that's not really very useful or helpful, surely I can find time, and surely you can find time for getting into this book that is reliable. It's reliable. If you want to make use of it, we need to read it. You know, it's more than just reliable. When I'm thinking about who I'm facing in this battle, who my war is against, warring against the devil and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, I don't just need a weapon that's reliable. I need a weapon that's powerful. Imagine me trying to fight off the forces of darkness in my own strength. Poh, not a chance. I'd be toast before you know it. I need a weapon that is supremely powerful. And when you look at God's word, you see the power in God's word. You go back to Genesis and you see the power of God's word to create. You look at Psalms and Romans and you see the power of God's word to reveal himself to you and to me. You see the power to transform lives, and we've seen that over many months now here in this church. Faith comes from hearing the word. Paul says it gives us the power to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the power to equip us, he says to Timothy, for every good work that he has prepared for us. And it's got the power to endure and outlast everything. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. But in the context of the battle that we are in, this word has real power. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, it says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. This weapon has the power to demolish anything that the enemy can bring to our door. But it's divine power. Did you notice that? It's not my power. It's divine power. See, this is a weapon that's not only given by the Spirit, because it's called the sword of the Spirit, but it's a weapon that must be used in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to know it up here. We have to have applied it in here as well. Remember, the devil knows this book back to front. In fact, I can guarantee you he knows it better than any of us that are in here. So we need the power of the Spirit in order to wield this properly. John 14 and 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. We need spiritual help to understand this book. He says, we need the Holy Spirit in John 16 to guide us into full truth. You see, here is the unique thing about this weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Before we can wield it on our enemy, it must first of all have pierced us. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If I go to wield this sword and I'm wielding it in my own power, then it will fail. But if I use this sword in myself and allow it to cut away more of Stuart Bowles, so there's less of me in my life, making more room for the Holy Spirit, then when I come to wield it, I'm not wielding it on my own strength. I'm wielding it in His power. This book is reliable and it is powerful. It's reliable, so read it. It's powerful, so apply it first to your own life. It's powerful, apply it. And the final thing that I was thinking about, what kind of weapon would I be looking for? I would be looking for a weapon that's precise. The last thing I'd want to do on the battlefield is be flailing about, trying to hit everything with my poor eyesight. Wouldn't want to do that. I'd want a weapon that I know when I use it, it's going to hit the mark that it intends. It's going to get right to the point that it needs to get to, first time. And that's exactly what we have with the Bible. And Paul gives us a clue about that in the wording that he uses. When he says it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Normally when you see that word, Word, the original language says it's Logos. But here, Paul chooses a different word. He uses the word Rhema, which means it's a specific statement. In other words, it gets right to the point. It's a statement that gets right to the heart of the matter. And Chris has already alluded to that when he was speaking about his difficult times and his battles, how the Word of God spoke into his life and helped him. If you go onto YouTube, there's a few videos on there of a famous American preacher and evangelist that some of you might know, John MacArthur. And he's on the Larry King show. And he's been quizzed about all sorts of issues that nowadays, if you answer them, could maybe even get you arrested. Issues around marriage, issues around sexual orientation and relationships, issues around gender, issues around alcohol abuse. And every time he's asked a question, his first three words in response are always, "The Bible says." The Bible says. Do you see how precise the Bible is for every situation that may come up? The Bible says. And of course, the Bible itself reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And He is probably the best exponent of what it is I'm trying to say about how precise this Bible is. If you look at Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, this is where Jesus is led into the wilderness. And after being, after fasting for 40 days, the devil comes along and he tempts him. And this is what it says. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry." There's his humanity. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You see what the devil's doing? Playing on the weakness of the humanity of Jesus. He's hungry and he's saying, "Well, go on then. If you're the Son of God, prove it and tell these stones to become bread." How does Jesus respond to this attack? He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw down yourself." And then the devil says, "For it is written." You see how well the devil knows the Bible? "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike a foot against a stone. How did Jesus answer him? It is written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Here's another tactic of the devil, showing you everything that's shiny in you, everything that you would desire with your eyes. How does Jesus respond to him? He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Do you see how precise the word of God is? For every attack of the devil would have on you and me, there is a precise response to rebuff him. It gets right to the mark. It never misses its mark. That's how precise it is. For every doubt that you might put into our mind, there is certainty. For every denial, there is truth and confirmation. For every reminder of worthlessness, there's reassurance. For every reminder of weakness, there is strength and there is courage. For every reminder of sin, there's a reminder of Jesus Christ and his cross, where he suffered and bled and died for your sin and for mine. That's how precise the Bible is. We just have to trust it. It won't let us down. Not once. We have a foe who is more powerful than you and me. He's more crafty than you and me. And I know some of you are really crafty. Lorraine. Everybody's agreeing, Lorraine. We have a foe, if we're being honest, that's more consistent than you and me. We've got a foe that knows more about you and me than we know about each other or ourselves. But yet, we're reminded by God's word that greater is he that is in us than him that's in the world. And he has given this wonderful weapon as part of our armour to use to help defeat and defend ourselves against his attacks. It's reliable. So spend time in it and read it. It's powerful. So apply it first to your life, then you can apply it in battle. And it's precise. Simply trust in what it says. It won't let you down. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment to thank you for your word. Just as we've been thinking about it this morning, Father, we thank you that your word is infallible. It is without any error whatsoever at all. That it's been proved correct so many times, and we've seen it being correct in our own lives. We thank you, Father, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. So powerful, Father, that it can help us stand firm against the devil's schemes, that it can demolish any stronghold that he would bring against us. And we thank you, Father, that it is precise, that it never ever misses the mark that it's intended to hit. But Father, just on its reliability, help us, Father, as Christians, to read it, to meditate on it. As it's powerful, Father, help us to apply it first to our own life so that we are walking with you, so there is less room for us in our lives and more room for the Spirit in order that we might wield this weapon properly. Thank you, Father, that it's precise. Help us to trust in it all the more as we face this battle together, that we might stand and stand firm. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.